I'm going to speak today on worship. I just want to say right at the outset of this, I am a worshipper. If you cut me in half, I'm a worshipper. I've worshipped from the minute that I was born again, and I will worship right through to eternity. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not embarrassed by it. I am that annoying person in the room that's really loud. And I am that annoying person who makes the whoops. And I am that annoying person that just wants to lie on their face before God. Because I love to worship God. I'm not ashamed of that. I know some people over the years have kind of looked at me and thought, wow, you're a bit much. But I think God's okay with that. So for me, worship, the tagline for me today is that worship is not just for Sunday. It's a lifestyle. I think sometimes we can come on a Sunday and think, this is worship. It isn't. It's a singing of songs. It's a place where we can come into the presence of God and God can meet with us. I've no doubt about that. But it isn't worship at its purest point. It is a place for God to come to. If we're not living that day in, day out, we might as well, to be fair, almost not come into his presence, because worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle, not a Sunday meeting. Just want to read my scripture I've taken this from. I'm going to dip into a lot of scriptures. I'll tell you, not because I'm not going to give a big expose on worship, because I'd be here until Jesus returns, because there's just so many depths to it. Praise, worship, when we praise, when we don't, what it links into. So I'm not going to, but I do believe that the word of God is powerful, and I believe that the word of God is absolutely integral to worship. Absolutely integral. And a friend once who used to lead a choir and used to say, Christians don't tell lies, they sing them, which was a really interesting statement about what we're saying when we sing something and what's in our hearts when we're singing those songs. Now, this is from Acts 16. Now, it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much more profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrate and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he then put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I could just stop there, really. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice and saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He then called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Power to worship. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. I was talking with Karen during the week about this, about who does that? Who, having just been beaten with rods, stripped of your clothes, publicly humiliated. You know, we read on later on that they suddenly realize they're Roman citizens and kind of get a bit kind of worried about that. Who does that? Who praises in that situation? Who does that? Who does it? I don't know about you, but if I'd just been beaten, I don't think I'd be sitting there going, bless you, Lord. I'd be thinking, well, it's ain't fair. One, I'm a Roman citizen. Two, it's just unfair. It's actually, it's not fair. I've done nothing wrong here. Actually, what I've done is set somebody free by the power of God. It's really, really not fair. But it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. There is something in the power of worship that changes things. There really is something in the power of worship changing things. And I'm going to steal or move on to a bit that Carol Wilthew spoke on. Wasn't she brilliant last week? Just so brilliant. And what she said about worship, I could have kissed her, but I thought it was inappropriate. It was just amazing. It was just amazing what she said. There is power in worship. There's real power in worship. She talked about, Carol, about having a sword when we worship. Having the sword of thankfulness and worship. That's what she talked about. And I spoke a few weeks ago about being thankful and about joy. And I make no apology that that's going to be in this today. If we're not a thankful people, we won't worship. We can't worship. How can you if we're not a thankful people? And Carol talked about how she didn't get out of bed when she was going through a really difficult time until she said 20 things to be thankful to God for. And we've all got things to be thankful to God for, no matter what we're going through. And I'm going to share a testimony a little bit later about what God did for me through the words and through worship when I was going through a really, really difficult time. But for me, it's like, why do we worship? Why do we do it? What is worship? What is it? When everybody thinks about what is it? Is it a song? I don't think it's a song. Actually, I just want to say one thing. I've got Karen up here drawing, which is, as far as I'm concerned, worship to God. She's drawing. She's going to be hearing from God for us. She's been drawing during the worship. She'll be drawing whilst I'm speaking. So I hope I'm hearing from God. Otherwise, it's not going to be very good drawing. But and then at the end of when I finish speaking, I'm going to ask Karen to just come up and tell us through the picture what it is that God's actually saying, if that's all right. So I'm quite excited about having Karen, actually. I think it's a real representation of kind of worship, but through the arts, really, you know. And that's one of the things I will say about worship, is that worship isn't just singing songs. Worship isn't just about singing songs. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've heard some songs that don't make me want to worship, they make me want to cry because they're so awful. Yeah, just saying as it is. Please don't ever sing Oceans again. No, I'm sure it's Grace. But there is something about us getting out of that mindset that worship is about just, we come on a Sunday and we sing a song. It's absolutely not about that. Christine brought a word last week, and it was about immersion. I don't know if people remember it. She talked about, and I can't remember what it was that went over there. Was it Chile? Chile, yeah. So Chile had gone complete, and I've been really meditating on this all week, really, so you'd think I would know what it was. But this Chile completely and utterly soaked her. And that's the thing that I heard what she said, and I thought, yeah, that's what I want to convey. Worship is about being immersed in God. Absolutely being besotted with him. Completely and utterly besotted with him. About enjoying being in his presence. About coming to him and just enjoying being with him. However that may look like. And that is going to look different to me to how it might look for Pascal or for Gordon or for Therese. It's going to look different for all of us, isn't it? But actually it is about how much do we want to be immersed in God? Like, is God, are we besotted with him? Are we completely and utterly besotted with him and wanting to be in his presence? And I speak to me on this. There are times when I'm not. There are times when I sulk with God. I know nobody else does this here, but I do sulk with God. And I say to God, things are not fair, and it's not fair that this has happened to me. And why is that happening there? Why, God, have you not healed my knees? Why is it that I can pray for somebody and they can be healed and my knees are not healed? But then I have to come back to God and say, you know what, God? You're greater than any complaint I might make. And your word is truer than any circumstance or situation I may face. The word says, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. You know, circumstances change, feelings change, we change. So for me, the big thing about worship is, where's our relationship with God? It has to come back to that, right at the very core of it. Are we besotted with him? Do we love to be in his presence? Do we love it? Or do we think, oh, they're going to sing Oceans again, and I have to sing it on Sunday? Or, oh no, it's Rita who's going to be speaking. It's going to be one of those meetings. Is that what we think? Is it that we're not caught up with who God is? Because that's what worship is. Worship is being caught up with, who is God? Who is he to me? Am I besotted with him? Am I immersed in him? Am I lost in who he is? What he's done for me? What, who he is to me? Carol spoke last week, and it was just, you know, I could have literally stood up and said, and that's what I'm going to say. It is about a relationship. It's not about the act of worship. It is about a relationship. There was a guy called Clifford when I was in the Liverpool church. And Clifford could not sing a note. Not a note. And every single Sunday he used to sing out. And he was completely and utterly out of tune. Completely. And it drove me insane. And a few of us insane, really. And I remember going back to God saying, is there any chance, God, that you could just stop him doing that on a Sunday, because he's totally out of tune and he sounds terrible? And God was like, no, there is no chance that I can do that. And God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't hear. All I can hear is a beautiful song. All I can hear is somebody with a beautiful voice telling me how much he loves me. And I felt completely ashamed. And God's like, you know what, Rita? He is worshipping me, and that's all I can hear. It doesn't matter that he's out of tune. It doesn't matter that he's louder than all the people who are in tune. It doesn't matter. To me, he's in my presence with me. He's immersed in me. He's lost in me. He's enjoying me, and I'm enjoying him. So no, I don't think I will ask him to stop. And I repented, because you do when you say those stupid things. And I said to God, and I remember it distinctly, just like, you know what, God, I will never criticise anybody else, and I will never try and lose an opportunity to worship you or tell you how great you are. We have to be besotted with God, and it has to be about relationship. It has to be that. If we're not enjoying it, if we're not enjoying God, if we're not enjoying his presence, if we're not spending time with him, if he's not bringing a smile to our face, if he's not absolutely filling us up, then what is worship? Because I don't know what it is if God isn't. And that's not to say that we don't all go through difficult things, and I'm going to share a very personal testimony of what God's done for me through worship. But it is about, where's my relationship? Are you the most important person in my life, Jesus? You know, are you the reason that I live and breathe and have my being, even in the midst of any issues? You know, why am I worshipping God? Am I worshipping because that's what I do as a Christian? And we've all done it. We're all churched. Or not, as the case may be. But, you know, we all do it. We all come, we sing our songs, we go home. And, yeah, you know, sometimes we say, well, that was really good because those songs were really good. Sometimes we go and go, those songs weren't really good, so I didn't have a really good time. It shouldn't be about the song or the music. It should be about our relationship. Are we besotted with him? Do we want to even be in his presence? You know, and I ask that as a genuine question. Woo, I've gone louder. I don't need that. Do we love him? Are we completely besotted with him? Do we want to come into his presence? Do we enjoy worshipping him? Do we enjoy him? Do we enjoy being around him and spending time with him? Do we enjoy his words? When he speaks to us, does it grab us? Does it make us want to come into his presence? Do we want to spend time with him? Or would we rather watch Panama and England play? You know, and the Bible talks about that. It says, you know, if you're going to go for me 100%. If you're not going to go for me, don't go for me 100%. You know? And I'll tell you what, if I were a Christian, I'd be going for it 100%, and I'd be a really good non-Christian, I would be. I'd have been having a whale of a time over all sorts of things. Well, probably dead by now, but, you know, let's be besotted with God. Let's be in a friendship with him, a relationship, a love relationship with him. Let's be in love with him. Let's be captured by him. Let's love to be around him and close to him. And I just put out there for people who may be sitting there going, yeah, yeah, Rita, it's all very well you saying that. That's not how I feel today. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. Because God wants to meet with you. God never moves. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We change. He doesn't. And I just put that out as a bit of a challenge about, is he the most important person in our life? Is he the person that we want to be around? Are we enjoying him? When we're coming on a Sunday to worship, are we thinking, I hope the songs are bouncy because then I don't have to pay too much attention to them? Or are we just like, you know what, God? Because day in, day out, I've just been talking with you and walking with you and being with you and enjoying with you, that actually it's an extension of our worship for God. We don't come and put on our praise hat. We come just back into the presence of God. It's like we never left it in the first place because it's a relationship. Caleb came home this weekend, haven't seen him for a few weeks, took over my house, ate my food. I didn't think, I haven't seen you for a few weeks. Don't really know who you are anymore. I'm sorry, can I just introduce myself to you? I'm your mom and you're my son. And he just comes back into my family because we have relationship, because we laugh together and we argue together. I know all families here don't argue, but, you know, mine do occasionally. We argue together, we laugh together, we've got a history together. So he comes home and it's like he's never been away. It really is like he's never been away. You know, that is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about that it's not got nothing to do with, you know, I put on my mom coat today because Caleb's come home. I'm still his mom and I'm still in relationship with him. You know, God wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to be in love with him. Let's be in love with him. So that's the first thing of worship. Let's be in love with him. Let's go to God and say, you know what, God, I don't feel very in love with you, but I want to love you. I want you to be the most important person in my life. I want you to be the smile on my face. I want you to be the reason I get out of bed in the morning. I want you to be my all in all, like the word talks about. I want you to be the reason that I live and move and have my being. And just say, this afternoon, that if that is how you feel, if you're feeling, you know what, I don't feel I've got a great friendship here and I don't feel that close to God. The good news is God is close to us, and all we have to do is say that to him. All we have to say is, God, I don't feel close to you, but I want to be close to you. I want you to be the reason that I smile. I want you to be the reason that I live and move and have my being. God will meet with you. The other thing, a bit about worship before I get onto my testimony bit, is we've got to be, Carol talked about having that sword of thankfulness and worship. We have to be thankful to God. We just do. We just do. We have to be thankful, because if we're not thankful to God, then I presume we mustn't think much of it, really, that we must be thinking, I've got nothing to thank you for, God. And I just think we have to be a people who are thankful to God. If we're not thankful to God, then what are we? And I know I've said this before, and I'm saying, I beg no apology for saying it again, but what are we doing then? We've got to be complaining, haven't we? And we've got to be saying it's not fair. And we've got to be saying, actually, God, there's a better way of doing this than you. We've got to be, because if we're not thankful to God, and I'm not saying that we pretend, I'm not saying that if something's going awful or not great that we pretend, I'm not saying that at all. You know, anybody who knows me knows I'm not very good at pretending. If I'm happy, I'm happy, and if I'm not happy, I'm not happy. Most people know either way. So I'm not talking about pretending. I'm not saying, let's pretend that we're happy when we're not. But there is something about being thankful to God that's powerful and changes circumstances. Carol talked about that she wouldn't get out of bed until she'd thanked God for 20 things. And I remember thinking, 20 things? Flip. I'm not sure I could do that. Maybe 10. I think if you can only thank God for one thing, then keep thanking God for that one thing. If it's just one thing that you can thank God for, if it's the fact that, like Carol said, your heating's come on, or that your kids haven't argued that day, or that you managed to get through a day of work without killing anyone, or that you... Yesterday, I went shopping with my daughter. I hate shopping. If somebody had come up to me before I was a Christian and said, hell is one big shopping centre, I'd have repented there and then. I hate shopping. I hate it more than anything. Maybe Man United, but anyway. And I had to go walking around Merry Hill, as other people might call it. And I was in a lot of pain with my knees, a lot of pain. And Iona was chattering on to me, and Iona loves to shop. She loves to shop. Go here, go there. And I just began to just think of a chorus I've been listening to a lot, which I'm going to play later by Michael W. Smith, which is about being surrounded by God. Because I thought, I don't want to snap at it, because it's not her fault that I hate shopping. It's not her fault that I'm in pain. But I really did want to say, will you just shut up and leave me alone, and we go home. And I just began to think about that and think about what God thinks about her. And I began to, I said, thank you, God, that she rambles on to me about nothing. Thank you that she's got that relationship with me. Thank you that she loves shopping. Thank you that she does, you know, thank you because I hate it. So thank you she loves shopping. Thank you that she loves to spend my money. Thank you that I've got money for her to be able to spend. Thank you for that, God. Thank you that, yes, my knees are hurting, but actually I'm going to stop in a minute and have a cup of tea, and Iona will have a hot chocolate, and she'll chatter on to me, and I'll take some painkillers, and we'll get through the next couple of hours. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for that cup of tea that's going to come my direction. Thank you for that Peter that we're both going to scoff, which we did. Thank you for that. And I know it sounds like a really silly thing, but really, if you knew how much I hated shopping, you wouldn't think it was a silly thing. Gordon can tell you how much I hate shopping. There's always opportunity to thank God. There is always, always, always an opportunity to thank God. Always. Always an opportunity. I thought it was great that Pascal started with, let's thank God. Let's thank him. There's always something that we can thank God for. Even if that's, I've just got out of bed this morning. Thank you that I was able to get out of bed this morning. Thank you that I was able to get into the shower. You know, thank you that there's Weetabix in my cupboard so that I can have some breakfast. So whatever that is, and a bit like Carol said, I've done this myself, and you're just thanking God and thanking God. Yes, it may lead to you having these amazing prayer times or worship times, or it may not. But what it will do is make you grateful to God. And that automatically leads you into relationship with God. Because as soon as you start saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you are the God who heals. Thank you that your name is Jehovah Rapha. And thank you, God, that you want to heal my knees. No, are they healed yet? No. Does God want to heal them? Yeah, I'm absolutely convinced of that. I don't understand why he doesn't. But that's okay. Because I thank God that his nature and his name is greater than the pain in my knees. And his word will last forever. You know, thankfully my knees, whether it's now or whether it's when Jesus returns, I will be healed one way or the other. Thank you for that, God. You know, there's always something to be able to thank God for. Carol talked about having this sword and how the sword, it's an offensive weapon. It's something that we use. You know, if we're using our sword of thankfulness, then we're fighting a spiritual battle. There are spiritual, you know, I'm not one for seeing demons under the bed. Anyone who knows me knows this. I'm not into all that kind of palaver, really, for far greater and more spiritual people than me. But I do believe that there are spiritual forces. There are principalities and powers. And I believe that by the power of prayer, worship, and thankfulness, we can break those down. I believe that, and I believe that the sword is an offensive weapon. It's the only offensive weapon, actually, that the Bible talks about, really. Everything else is a defensive thing, the shield, the helmet, all of that. So just, again, bring that same challenge that Carol did about let's unsheath our swords, let's use our swords of thankfulness, of worship, of enjoying him, of being glad of who he is, and what he's done for us. Even if it's only a small thing that we can thank him for. And it might be a big thing. And the other thing I wanted to say in all of this is, you know what? It's okay to be okay. It's okay to be okay. It's okay to enjoy God. It's okay that everything's going really good in your life. It's really good. I'm all right at the minute. I'm all right. Facing some things in my work, but you know what? God's still on my side. It's okay to be okay. It's okay not to be okay as well, but it is also okay to be okay. Some things are going really well for people, and we should celebrate that. The Bible talks about that, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. It's okay to be okay and to enjoy God and to just say, you know what, God, thank you that I had a really good week. You know, thank you, God. You know, I had a really difficult day on Friday. I had to deal with quite a serious safeguard, and which meant that I had to involve all kinds of police and mental health team, who are always a joy to work with, and senior managers. And it was a really, really difficult day. And I had times just had to stop myself and say, you know what, thank you. I was the only manager in the office, so the book stopped with me. I couldn't pass it anywhere else, tempted though I was. Thank you, God. Thank you got me through that. Actually, thank you that your peace stayed with me. Thank you that your joy was with me. Thank you that the mental health team eventually did do something. There was a real point when I thought they weren't going to do something, and they did. Thank you, God, that the senior manager completely supported me in my decision-making. Thank you for that. It was a difficult decision that I had to make. You know, the book stopped with me. This was a decision, quite a major decision, around safeguarding and somebody being quite violent towards somebody else. I had to make some quite big decisions. Thank you for that, God. You know, I look back on that day and I didn't think, oh, my goodness. I thought, you know what, thank you. Thank you, God. You helped me in that. Thank you that you helped me make decisions. Thank you that I kept my peace. Thank you that there is no God like our God, even in the midst. I worshipped him. I worshipped him. There were times where I thought, you know what, God, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, bringing your petitions and thanksgivings before God, you know. Not quoted right, but more or less that. You know, God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine of him. He really is. Even in our work situations, that's an example of worship, of handing it straight back over to God. In our schools, in our colleges, whether we've got a job, we're looking for a job, we're looking for monies for things. Well, we're always looking for money for things. I don't know about anybody else. But it's that, you know, worshipping God. You know, God, you were able to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine of you. Worship isn't just for a Sunday. It's for every single day. I wanted to share a testimony. And I thought quite hard and long about whether I shared this, actually. But I've decided that I'm going to share it. Kevin's grinning at me back and forth on this. A few years ago, I had quite serious depression, quite serious, to a point that I actually had a couple of appointments with psychiatrists. I was very, 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 very poorly, very poorly. And I also had the dubious pleasure of knowing exactly what would happen because of my job if I remained poorly, and what the outcome and the consequences of that was. And I was on quite a lot of medication at the time. And it was a really, really dark place for me to be in. And I know people are probably looking at me saying, Rita, I wouldn't have thought somebody like you would get depression. Mental health affects different people at different points for all kinds of reasons. And I was really, really poorly. But I took hold of, went back to God on it, and I went to God and I said, I'd gone forward for every healing, even some of those weird ones that I thought, I'm sure you're not from God. But I went forward for healing anyway. A bit like Carol said, I didn't want to miss out on that opportunity. This might be the one that I was healed. And I have to say, God never healed me. Not like that, anyway. God never healed me. God never dramatically took away my depression. I wish he had in some ways, but then in other ways I don't. But this is what I did. I got hold of Psalm 42 and 43, and I'm going to read it out. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? And this is how I felt. My tears have been my food day and night, while continually say to me, where is your God? And there were times in the midst of that when I literally was like, where are you, God? Because I can't see you. I can't hear you, I can't see you. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar, I'm not going to say these right, deep calls on to deep as the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Next bit's brilliant. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God and my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why must I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy. Wow. And on the harp I will praise you. I didn't do that because I can't play the harp. Oh, God, my God, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And I took those two psalms and I sung them and I prayed them and I talked them and I meditated on them and I sung them and I prayed them. And it took 2-3 years. I came to God and I said, God, this is how I feel. This is how I feel. However, I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And I prayed of a night when I couldn't sleep that God was singing over me. I sung it. I just like, that's what your word says. And I came back and I opened the word at times and I literally was like, God, this is what your word says. This is who you are. This is what you're about. This is who you are. Your loving kindness towards me during the day. And your song at night. What is that about? These two psalms, I prayed and I sung and I worshipped. And I determined during all of that time that I would not worship. Don't know a better way of saying that. English not my first language, obviously. But that I would always worship God. That I would always, in every single circumstance and situation. And there were times when I just stood in worship and I sobbed and I sobbed and I sobbed. And sometimes people are like, I don't know what to do with you, Rita. And I was like, well, you're not going to know what to do with me, are you? Because I'm not very well. People, for me, worship is a lifestyle. It took me 3 years. 3 years. Of praying this, singing this, worshipping this, remembering who God was, loving him, accepting that he loved me. Now, I can't say overnight that I suddenly felt better. I didn't wake up the following morning and was like, whoop, I know I'm loved. Everything is fine. The veil has been lifted. I'm fine. I know that worship is a lifestyle. It is something lived day in, day out, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what your situation. Worship is a lifestyle. It's what we live every single day. And the word of God never, ever changes. It always accomplished that that it's sent forward to do. If you've got nothing else to hang on to in terms of worshiping God, going, God, I just don't feel like worshiping you. I'm not in that place. Good old Rita, she can shout as loud as she likes and jump up and down as much as she likes. And I'd like to jump up and down more if my knees would let me. I tell you, it's probably good that I've got poorly knees because I would probably be dancing on the roof. But you know, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And his word never changes. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not just for a Sunday. Don't ever settle for it. Don't ever settle for worship being a Sunday meeting or even a Catalyst meeting. I love Catalyst. I know, people out there going, oh, it's all organised. I love it. You know why I love? Because I can't hear myself. Can't hear it. God can hear me, but I can't hear myself. Can't hear the face next to me either, and I'm really pleased about that because I probably had a tune. But I love that. I can just be completely in the presence of God. Nobody can hear me. The only person who can hear me is God. So for those of you who don't like Catalyst, I love it. Worship is not about that, though. It's not about a meeting. It's not about a meeting. It's about a lifestyle. It's about just coming into the presence of God, reminded of him who he is, telling him, this is who you are. Your loving kindness is with me every day. Your song is with me of a night. I will yet praise you. I will. That is worship. Worship is coming before God saying, I am so taken up with you. And I am so full of who you are and what you are that I will worship. And that worship may look different for different people. It may be that we sing. It may be that we draw. It may be that we have a poem. It may be that we just stand. One of the things I enjoy doing when we go on holiday, I love to go to the sea and just stand and watch the waves come in and out. The majesty of God, the greatness of God. Love it. Always makes me sing, but I'm going to sing anyway. That's just me. But worship is a lifestyle. You know, let's be doing that day in, day out, so that we're worshipping God, we're loving God, we're besotted with him. We're going back to his word and saying, God, you are my all in all. Your loving kindness is over me during the day and your song with me at night. I'm just going to read one thing from this book. I love this book. I'd like to recommend it if anybody hasn't got it. It's called 1,000 Gifts Devotional. And she makes a challenge of something like thanking God for, I don't know, was it 1,000 or 100 things? I don't know. I ignored that bit. But this is really good. It's an everyday thing. And she talks about joy and thankfulness. And I just recommend it. It's a really, really good book. My friend Sue Blake, who I adore, sent me this. And it's just really good. But this bit's about worship. Bowed at the edge of the world, Jesus asked me softly what he asked of the man born blind. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, I am struggling and I get turned around. But I think I know at least in part what I want. If I had never run, if I had never fallen here, I'm not sure I would have known with blazing clarity. I may not know all that it means, but this is what I want. I whisper with the blind beggar, Lord, I want to see. The kingdom laden with glory, this pearl of great price, the field I'd sell everything to possess. This is the pearl that crams me with a happiness that throbs. What a great line. A joy that throbs. That's what I feel when Liverpool win. A joy that absolutely throbs. That's what I feel when Iona sings up on the stage. You know, a joy that throbs. A joy that takes over my whole being. You know? Beauty. God himself is the voice endlessly calling, and so we see. So we reach. Doubt the philosophies, doubt the prophecies, doubt the Pharisees, especially the ones seen in mirrors. But who can doubt this beauty himself? Beauty requires no justification, no explanation. It simply is and transcends. See beauty, we know it in the marrow, even if we have no words for it. Someone is behind it. Beauty himself completes. This is what I'm famished for, more of the God glory. The only place we have to come before we die is the place of seeing God. What is this I feel sitting here coursing through me, relentless, hot, ardent? I have to seek God beauty. Because isn't my eternal circuitry wired to seek out something worthy of worship? Every moment I live bowed to something. And if I don't see God, I'll bow down before something else. How could I have forgotten how badly I wanted this, to bow down and rightly worship? Do I have eyes to see it is glory and not the thing? I am bowed, like wheat raised like grass blades grounded and rooted to now, and from him and through him and to him, it's a brilliant chorus with that in, are all things, and all is his, and everything that has breath praises him. And I whisper it again, again, remembering, I'm not going to say this right, but I think it's Eucharisto. When the purity of Jesus lies over a heart, his transparency burns the cataracts off the soul. The only way to see God manifested in the world around is with the eyes of Jesus within. God within is the one seeing God without. God is both the object of my seeing and the subject who does the real act of all real seeing. The word lens, the inner eye wears. To sit in the theatre of God and see his glory crack the dock, to open the eyes of my heart, to see the fountain of his grace, thousands of gifts, I have to split heart open to more and more of Jesus. Worship is just more and more of Jesus. It's absolutely just more and more of Jesus. And it's not about the song. I had a picture a number of years ago, very, very clear picture. I remember complaining to God about, it was probably Cliff Richard or something, I can't remember. Not a big fan. When I very first became a Christian, the kind of music I used to listen to was people like Keith Green and Michael W. Smith, God love him, Cliff Richard, all those. I remember thinking, my God, if this is music in heaven, I'm not sure if I want this really. And I went back to God probably a few years later saying, God, Christian music is terrible. God gave me a really, really, really very, very clear picture. And it was like I was walking around a city. On each corner of this city, there were different groups of musicians and singers. And I walked to the first one, and it was people playing classical music. Not a big fan. But I stood there and I listened and I got caught up in. They were worshipping God with their instruments. They were worshipping God. And I got caught up in the worship. And God was like, no, come on, a little bit further. Went to another corner to find somebody playing rap. I like rap. And I was like, wow, now this I can really get into. This I can really enjoy. You know, I was like, yeah. God's like, okay, stay there for a while. Caught up again in worship. God said more. So we walked around and there was a rock band. I kind of like rock music. It depends what it is. Again, just worshipping God. Just enjoying God. And I got caught up in it. What God said to me was, there's no difference in the music style. It's not about music. It's not about style. It's about heart. It's about, they just wanted to worship God. The style is almost irrelevant. You know, almost. There are certain songs we're all going to like better than other songs. But it is almost irrelevant because it is about heart. It's about worshiping God. It is about the person of who Jesus is. So my word really about worship is, are we besotted with him? Do we want to be in his presence? Is he everything that we want him to be? And if not, maybe we need to just examine ourselves and say, why is that? I want that to be that the way, God. I want you to be the very reason that I live and move and have my being. And that's what will bring us into worshipping God. That's what will give us the eyes to see how magnificent and amazing and graceful and beautiful, and I've run out of all those amazing words to describe God. Karen, are you? I'm done. I've got one more song that I do want to play after this, but I do want to hear what Karen has to say.
Yeah, you.
Do you want me to hold it?
So, can everyone hear me all right? I've kind of been thinking about like how children worship and how beautifully they worship. And there's a verse in Matthew that talks about children are the people that will inherit the kingdom of God, people who are like children, and how we should become like children. And what I was trying to show in this is just the awe and wonder of a child looking at God's creation, and how as adults we think we know a lot sometimes, and it means that we miss out on how just how awesome God is. There's a psalm as well, Psalm 8, which I was thinking about as I was doing this. I'll just read that out. It says, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I just thought that encompassed, like, just delighting in God, and that's kind of what I wanted to show here. And also, I've got two different kind of experiences of God, and different people worship in different ways. And so there's one person, like, in the waves and just having fun and delighting in God that way, and then someone else just finding wonder in the small things, mm-hmm. and in a quiet moment. And yeah, that's kind of the idea.
Brilliant. Could you just play that? Funny enough, I am going to play Michael W. Smith's song.